good to have everyone here this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We're excited about the Lord and what He has in store for us. I appreciate everybody being attentive last Sunday to the message, the meeting. We are thankful for a reset. How many is ready to serve the Lord? So every now and then, you got to go back and just check your life, see where I'm at. What am I doing? I'm going to say this. Not one person here, not one of you, if you follow God's prescription to be successful as a believer, and not just to be a believer, that's one aspect of it, but to be a viable part of society, to bring a light to the lost and dying, there's not one of you in here that can't be successful in that. Not one. But you got to understand how the scripture applies to you individually. You have to. Now, we started this series, understanding the words of Jesus, getting a hold to that. And we did the birth narratives in the process of finishing that. And we brought out that Romans, Pastor Josh brought out Romans 5, Genesis 3. Touch bases on those things because they're important. Because you have to understand, we got to get him born first. We're going to get his words, but we're going to take you through it. It's going to be a slow process, but we're going to look at everything that we possibly can, as the Spirit reminds us to. We want you to be understanding in that area, the way you comprehend it. We're getting born. We realize that his birth is important to us. It's in the scripture. We told you that we know one thing's for certain. He wasn't born December 25th. And we knew it was around the time of that, so we didn't want to, again, have people think that that's why we said that. We said it because we started a new series. It just so happened that the birth narrative was the first thing we had to cover. And it was around that time. If you want to know more about that, you can go back and look at that in the archives. I talk about that extensively in two different series, the Truth and Tradition and A Christmas Story Nobody Wants to Hear. I think it's the title. It's close to it. So you could go look at that. Our main position here is as we talk about the words of Jesus and the scope of this, there's a reason he was born. Number one, it was prophesied he would be born. Number two, without him being born, we have no hope. Because the first Adam failed to know the rules. Were they rules? With Adam, were there rules? Well, there it was rules. It was pointed out about the rules. Those rules are important. If God gives a rule, that's important to follow that rule. Because there's a consequence if we don't. We know the consequence came from Adam. It said death reigned. In Hebrew, in Romans 5, it said death reigned from Adam to Moses. The word reign there means it was in authority. It was in authority. There wasn't a whole lot you can do about it. It was just something that was. Because the one man sent into the world, and after that, what? Death. And it reigned. But then the law came. Moses, meaning Adam to Moses. Moses is the one who received the law of Yahweh, Yahweh's law. Now that law of Yahweh, was it the only law that he handed down? Well, we know it wasn't. The law of marriage, when would that come? Did that come at the law of Moses? When was the law of marriage handed down? Well, God himself, Yahweh himself, instituted the law of marriage. He said, a man marries a woman, the woman I took from him. Not a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Let me tell you, we're talking about God's rules. You've got to know the rules. We've got to know what the rules are. Today, there's no rules. I'm going to tell you, there's no rules. It's how you feel. It's how you see life. It's how you interpret Scripture. We're not talking about interpretation here. We're talking about what God said. Now, I can talk about what God said, And what Jesus said, and many times I'll be meaning the same thing, because he said, these are not my words. Think about that. So we have the marriage law rule. There were other rules before that. But that's one that we know for a fact was instituted when he looked around and he gave Adam the animals. He named them all the animals, and all of a sudden he said, it's not good for man to be alone. But I'll give him one that's suitable to him. How many of you know if God's matching up man with something suitable and he calls it that, he knows what he's doing. He's the one that takes dust from the ground and creates man, breathes into his nostrils, and man becomes a human being. I'm figuring he knows what he's doing here. So he makes something suitable for man, and he makes that one that's called woman. And they're to be joined together. Adam said, now she's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Now we're one. Now when they come to be one in the marriage covenant and under God's rule, not man's rule, there's not a certificate. There's no certificate. There's no clerk of court. There's no order to judge. None of that's happening. There's no seal, stamp, pretty outline with the fringes around it that you sign and it makes it really nice. None of that. Just God said. When he said go and replenish, he has to procreate. The procreation capability was there because a man and a woman can come together and become one. One in purpose. Are they the same? They're not the same. They're very different. They're very different. But they have one purpose, to procreate. One purpose. That's what it's for. And they're to love God as a family. Think about that. They're to love him as a family. Now we have this first family in the Bible. And they're to love him with all their heart. And they know the rules. They're told the rules. But there's a difference between knowing the rules and knowing the rules. There's a difference. Because when you marry into the rules and you walk underneath that house, and this is going to be significant. We're going to move on later on in this message today. When you step into his house, the place he prepared for you. Thank you so much. I'm so glad I'm tended to. Did everybody see it? She don't miss nothing. Now, we're getting back into the house here. So you step into the house. You're in covenant with him. You're under his rules. Wouldn't that be the case? I mean, has he ever said that? You got folks living with you or something for momentary or children. There should be rules. Right? And you say, as long as you stay in here. That's how we say that. Some of you that got teenagers, you said that way more often than I do. If you got teenagers, my rules are my rules. This is my house. When you get your own house, you can have your own rules. Right? How many's ever said that? You know we say that. It's some common thing you say. And if you haven't said that yet, then they're not old enough. They're going to get old the way they go. They walk out their room, their chest out. I decided. You decided. Since when you got to decide? I didn't know that was even on the table yet. Well, here's God. He simply says, these are my rules. You're going to stay in my... I created a paradise for you. I'm going to give you dominion over it. Here's my rules. If you follow my rules, it's going to be great. And then we know that that first family come under a vicious attack. Brother Josh brought that out in Genesis 3. We see that attack. Now, my whole point to tell you, there were rules. There were rules. And so we got him born. We got his birth narratives. I'm going to raise up a prophet unto thee from your brethren. So we have to connect him back, and it has to be connected back by blood. Because what seemed to be dead, we finally going to get something out of what's dead. The stem, or the rod, the branch. I want to cover all those verses today because they're going to help us. But let me cover the rules first, just to help you along the way. And I'll make some more comments, because this is significant. So we can read the birth narratives. We read Matthew, we read Luke, we got the birth narratives read. But what's the point in it? Romans 5 should have covered that for you. That's the point. But we got to understand that there's some rules. Now, what rules did Yeshua keep? All of them. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. How did he come? How did he come? Did he come and say with no rules? When he stepped in, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Whatever the book says, that's what I'm going to do. How many understand that makes a difference? Who's more likely to have a promotion if on the job they follow what's in the book? When the guy that doesn't even read the book. Oh, there was a book? I didn't know there was a book. You come in always late, leave early. The book says you got to be here at this time. The man comes in, he clocks in at that time. Says you leave at this time, he clocks out at that time. They're watching that stuff. Comes up for promotion. You think they're going to go to the guy? If they done the promotion early when they clock in, he would miss it because he's always late. And that's how God works. When he's looking for the person he's ready to promote, give an assignment to, speaking to your life, are you there? Are you available? Very important. So what did Yeshua say? He said, I'll step in and I'm going to do exactly what you say. To do that, you have to resist the evil that's present with you. Understand that. Now, the evil present with Yeshua was not in him, but it was surrounded him, Luke 4. He went through that whole temptation series. But us, it's within you. It's called the flesh. The flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Very important. Paul said, when I want to do what's right, I don't do it. I come to realize evil's present with me, and he's not talking about the devil. So we just got to figure that out. If you want to know where evil's at, it's sitting in the same seat you're sitting in. And it's not some entity. It's you. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Thank God for Galatians series. He said, when I know what I should do, I don't do it. I know the rules. And I don't do it. The only reason I don't do it is can I give into the flesh? I'm telling you, we can keep the rules. All we got to do is make sure that the flesh doesn't strong arm us when it comes to the things of God. And it's very easy. Our tendency is to lean heavily toward what our flesh wants and not so heavily toward what the Spirit wants. You got to reverse that around. You got to take more pleasure and more joy in doing the things of God than you do anything else. When that happens, you reverse the role. And am I helpless to do that? He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the comforter. You're going to have all the power you need to do this. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you're going to be able to kick it into gear and do what I call you to do. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Very important principle. You apply every one of those things together. Many people have heard of the Ten Commandments and recognize the importance of some of them, like the laws against murder and stealing. We kind of just go, okay, that's cool, we shouldn't do that. right? Now, some people, they don't get it at all, but we're glad not the majority of the folks ain't like that. But murder, no big deal. You know, if it's New Testament or Old Testament, murder's murder, and we're not going to do that. We don't practice that. Followers of Christ don't practice murdering. That's one of the rules we all can kind of say, you know what, that's just good. Then it's stealing. But other laws in the Bible are less well known or appreciated. Do the biblical laws apply today? Do the biblical laws apply today? Okay, one of them is murder. Do we apply that law? Right? We apply that one. What about stealing? That's a biblical law. Do we apply that one today? I would hope we would. And I can go on to all of them. Or did the Creator God establish them only to wipe them all out on the cross? He established rules and he wiped them out on the cross. Only to promise their restoration during Messiah's millennial rule. Not sure what you need them for then, but that's what's preached. Or is there a larger meaning to the whole subject of the law of Elohim? One that bears witness to the very plan of Elohim, which is always consistent and points toward the kingdom of Elohim. I believe there's something we can learn here. What is a law? What is a law? How does man define the law? The New Oxford American Dictionary defines law as, number one, often the law or the system of rules that a particular country or community recognizes as regulating the actions of its members and may enforce by the imposition of penalties. Number two, a statement of fact deduced from observation to the effect that a particular natural or scientific phenomenon always occurs if certain conditions are present. Number three, the body of divine commands as expressed in the Bible or other religious text. All right, that's their definition. They kind of lay it out there for us, right? What is the law of Elohim? How does Elohim define the law of Elohim? See, if we're dealing with his law, maybe we should let him define it. I know Oxford's all good and everything, but they threw enough at the end there. A divine principle of doctrine in the Bible, so whatever it is they say there. But let's look at what God says. This question is of great importance, for it deals with our spiritual understanding. Elohim's laws are the rules of the kingdom of Elohim. You think we should know them? The rules of the kingdom of Elohim and his way of life. His way. His way should be the way we go. And they are divine and perfect in intent, equity, and administration. Now, I want you to understand this. There's not a set of rules for one other person over another person. Now, we know in the laws handed down by Moses, there were some laws that applied just to women. And they're very specific that they applied just to women, and that was the case. There were certain laws applied just to the Levites because they were going to minister before God continually, so they had to apply to them laws. They didn't apply to everybody. But overall, the basic elements of the law is very equal across the board. They're very important, and they're valuable for us to understand. Valuable. So I want you to think that, especially when it comes to administration. Romans 7. We're going to look at this together. Romans 7, dealing with know the rules. Very valuable for us to get this. Now, while we're taking this time dealing with this, I know it doesn't seem like it fits in the birth narratives, but we have to do this. If we're going to explain the words of Jesus clearly, you have to understand that there's a reason he did the things he did, said the things he said, and there was a reason he came on the scene for us to understand these principles. Valuable for us to understand. And it also, it emphasizing that the man, Christ, is something that we have to take into consideration. If it was God that had to do this, then the rules that were made by him, obviously, he would have a hand up on how to keep these rules. You have to ask the question, does God need the rules? If it starts with him, what rules are they? Rules are for that which he creates. Are y'all hearing me? Rules are for that which he creates. He already knows how to live like God. He already knows how to live in his own kingdom. But when he applies it to other folks to live in that kingdom, like Adam and Eve, he sets the rules down. Like I said, you have your house and folks are going to be there. These are the rules. Let me understand that this is important. You own a business and folks are going to work for you. These are the rules. And you just lay it out there. They're being invited into something that they had no access to. You're granting them access to it. How many thank God you get granted access into the kingdom of God? It's amazing how we get in the kingdom of God, granted access, and we come in and go, okay, let's see how we can change this thing. At our church, we don't do that. Over here, we don't believe in that and this and that, and nobody's paying no attention to the rules of God. It's absolutely crazy. Just never forget, we got invited into his kingdom. We don't get the rights to change the rules. Adam didn't have the right because he failed to recognize that he didn't have the right. He sinned and death was passed on to all people. Death entered the world and it reigned. Listen, it reigned, meaning it was in charge from Adam to Moses. So then he laid down a set of rules under covenant now. It's under covenant promise. He lays down another set of rules, and those rules, it's impossible. He knew that they were going to fail. He already knew it. But he laid the rules out. He said, with the way man is and the condition man is, I'm going to set these rules. If you really want to please me, you got to keep every one of them. Did they? Not one. Think about it. Because he said, broke you in, you break them off. So they failed in it. He said, but I'm going to send a Savior. See why we got to have the birth narratives. I'm going to send a Savior, and I'm going to show you what it means. I'm going to show you what it means. Not tell you, I'm going to show you what it means when a man steps up and does what I say. And that's why we had to have the birth narratives. Let's look at Romans 7. Know you not, brethren. Let me set the tone here on what this is. We had this in Galatians series also, so it's going to be familiar to you. But we up against this battle about things Paul said. But he leaves anchor statements. How many remember that term I used in the Galatians series? Listen for them again in this reading. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law had dominion over man as long as he liveth. Notice the law has dominion. Now we're talking about death reigned from Moses to Adam. It was just death that reigned. Now we got a covenant promise. Now it's in charge. It's the master. What's the master? The law of God from Moses' time. It's called the law of Moses because it's trying to tell you about what time it was given, but ultimately it's the law of God. But I may use the law of Moses, so I don't want you to get confused that I'm talking about Moses. He didn't come up with this on his own. It was just given in his time. Everybody understand that here? Because I can tell you, I could preach the same message, use the law of Moses, and folks wouldn't get that. Simply because they think it's his laws, and now we don't have his laws no more. We got God's new rule after the cross, and it's kind of what? What is it? Give me a list of them. Somebody, while I'm preaching, write down a list of the stuff that folks are really following because they won't follow the law of God after the cross. Most of the people's list is just called, it just puts spirit on it. I could show you video after video of real live action of those who just follow Spirit. They follow him clean out the door into some craziness. Best I can describe it. Oh, hold up. I'm about to jump on that glass pulpit and show you something. All in the name of the Spirit. It's crazy how they've taken that and done whatever they want with it. I got that feeling. No, okay, so let's look at it. How the law that had dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now watch this. For the woman which had a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So he's using that as an example. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. This is his example. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I mean, see that. So he's using this as an example to let you know that one has to die. There has to be an end of it. So Paul's explaining this. Well, he's explaining how folks are confused that when Christ comes, it ends the law. Like bump, you know, just rumple it up, throw it in the trash can. It's gone forever. That's how they're taking this. But he's going to explain it to us. We've got to listen carefully. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore? Now he's going to take what his example he just used. He's going to bring it to some practicality for us. My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Messiah. How many see that? You become dead to the law by the body of Messiah. So now we have a context here that we can pull from. That you should be married to another. So now one he's using the marriage as an example, and he said it's just like being married. You gotta go all in, ring everything, and be married to another. We have this concept now of the body of Messiah. I want you to think about that. Even to him who is raised from the dead, and we're still talking about the same guy here, same person, that we should bring forth fruit unto Elohim. Because ultimately, where's our fruit to? To Elohim, to Yahweh, it's to God. That's where our fruit, that's where our praise, our worship, everything goes. That's why we're never really, if you study Scripture, we're never really commanded nowhere to pray to Jesus. Our fruit's to who? Yahweh. Well, what about Jesus? He's the way to him. It's like getting on the escalator. You get on and you don't have to walk no more. He takes you up to the Father. That's what happens. You got to get on. And there you are. Now you give praise and honor to the Lord. Amen? So keep that in mind. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law. How do we know there was sin? By the law. We didn't know. How would I know about coveting if they didn't tell me thou shalt not covet? Remember that. By the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So keep that in mind. To bring forth fruit unto what? What was the result? Death. But now we are delivered from the law. Now let's read and you say, man, I was right. Pastor was wrong and I was right when it comes to we're not under the law. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How many with me so far? How do we serve? The newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Anchor statement. Certainly not. Why would he put that there? Because he knows after reading verse 6, the mind goes off. We leave the chapter, it ends there, and that's just what I think. We got to read these certainly nots. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscences. For without the law, sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Notice that. And the commandments which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the command deceived me, and by it slew me. He knew that was the results. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy. The law is what? It's holy. And the commandments, holy and just and good. Think about that. Because when we had no Savior, Christ had not come into the world. He was nowhere to be found. We had no Savior. And he knew without, because if he could have done it by itself, there would have been no need for a Savior. No, none at all. We just had to figure it out and learn how to keep it. But because we had nothing that could cancel out the enmity that we had between us and God. Remember the enmity? He used the word last night. Pastor Josh said that. The enmity. Who cancels that out? We get the law. We know what to do. And we're on our own. What Paul says, when you're on your own, when I try to do right, I don't do it. We have no power to override the flesh man that wants to live. It wants to be in charge. That's why we had to have a Savior. So I want you to see this journey that we're on. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death to me? It's a question. Certainly not. Certainly not. It's not made death. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. So the commandment says, how many believe that murder is exceedingly sinful? You're taking somebody's life. It's not yours. And you're taking it because you want to. The law says that's wrong. You can't do that. So it's letting us know how bad that is. For we know that the law is spiritual. Notice that. It's spiritual. But I am carnal, sold unto sin. So the battle before Christ comes and pays the price is there's no way a man can do what God says is when there's because of sin and because we're fighting the carnality. And we got to have that, we need that help to fight the carnality. What helps to fight carnality? Spirit. Power. You shall receive power after Holy Spirit comes on. You got to have power. When Christ was baptized, that'll be coming up here soon, what happened? The heavens opened. The Spirit descends on him. What did he do? He received it, and he lived by it. You understand, he's going to show many times where he steps in under that rule. If the Spirit don't tell him, he don't do it. Now, what happens today? Do we have that same Spirit? Did it come for us today? Sure. We can say we have it. Why does it not work like it did for Jesus? Why it ain't working the same? Because we don't know how to listen. I can tell you, every time we ever got ourselves in trouble, it's because we broke the rule. That's the only time you can get in trouble. But Christ never broke the rule. He listened every time. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. See his predicament? He's in trouble here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. It's not the law that's bad. The law is just telling what you did is bad. What people have done is they have equated everything, the bad, including the law, that's over with. Unhitched from that, and we got a New Testament church who's just led solely by the Spirit. I'm okay with being led by the Spirit. I have no problem with that. I want to know what the rules are. Because you can't do anything, so I'm led by the Spirit. So one will come and say, well, the Spirit's leading me that I can do this. Okay? Then another person said, well, the Spirit's leading me that I can do this. Okay, so what are we going to have? People just coming up with what the Spirit leads them to do? Well, I don't feel like in me it's wrong. When somebody says that, it's already wrong. Because it don't go by what you think. There's a set of rules. You understand how important it is to stay within the boundaries of the rules? Very important. And that's what happened over the years. The Spirit-filled church, charismatic movement, got into the emotions, and all of a sudden, the Spirit's telling us that women should not wear pants. They shouldn't wear jewelry. By the Spirit. See? And who you ought to argue with them? You all sitting there, we all sitting there, say, well, hey, that's the preacher saying it. I mean, if he's saying it, it got to be from God. God's got to be telling him something. Then you got a whole set of rules that people can't, I mean, it's not on top of the other rules, the ones we should, they throw that out. Now we got man's traditions, man's rules, and all this stuff, and it's a very tough thing because you can't even go to that church. And they'll let you know it. I mean, just plain and simple, if you don't, you look a different way, you're excluded. That's not what God said. He didn't come for an individual church. He came for the world. Do you understand that? This is very important. And this is not, this what I'm reading to you is not just for a select group. It's for everybody. And we got to open up our understanding here because we're gonna bear the reproach and we're going to stand before God for how we think and how we teach. And my prayer is that we would just say, you know what? It's time that we admit this and we say, listen, regardless who gets offended, regardless who gets mad and quits, it doesn't make a difference. We got to get back to what the Bible says and start doing the way the Bible declares for us to do it. Because we point out rules that we're comfortable with, but we forget God's rule. Very important. Now notice what he says. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now watch this. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, so there's a qualifier there, in the flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And let me just tell you, if you forgot this, it's with you now. You didn't leave your flesh at home. It's with you now. And what's good in it? Nothing. That's why we do mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're getting rid of things. We put it under subjection. Think about all of those things. It's very important. That's how you get spiritually strong. Somebody wonders, I'm not spiritually strong. I want to be strong. I want to be able to be an overcomer. You got to mortify the deeds of the body. You got to do it. You have to. If you do that, you get strong in the spirit. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He might as well throw his hands up and quit, huh? I mean, he's up against it. But watch what he says. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I'm going to yell at him, just quit, dude. Throw your hands up and quit. But he finds out something. Now, if I do that which, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh boy, about to shift here. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There you go. That's the issue right there. For I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man. So what's the resistance? Let me show you the condition of the church. What's the resistance? This will tell you how fleshly the church is or how spiritual the church is. It all depends on whether they're willing to submit to the law of Yahweh. If you want to submit to the law of Yahweh, that is an indicator that you're fighting this same battle that Paul was fighting and you're willing to submit to the law of God, the rule of God. If you don't want to, you can be in church, you can have all the gifts, all that stuff, but you won't submit to the law of God. That's giving your flesh the upper hand. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you understand that? That's why we have to be led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That's a qualifier right there. You can't be a son of God if you're not led by the Spirit. We're talking about the inward man. How many thank God for this? But I see another law in my members. I see another law warring against the law of my mind. Where's the war at? Right here. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Where's the law of sin? In your members. It's the flesh, the carnality. Where does the war happen? In the law of the mind. That's why we've got to have sound teaching. We've got to break it down. Sometimes it takes a while. So, okay, we've got to know what he means here. Because people get tired. Sometimes you get worn out. You're tired of fighting. You get in Paul's predicament. Man, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to go to church. I'm trying to do these things. But we know after reading this, it's more than just going to church. It's more than that. It's about taking some. And this is just one day out of the week we come. Think about that. But what am I doing tomorrow? Tomorrow when I get up, what am I doing? What am I conscious of? What about Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? And what about those days? Well, I want to be where the action's at. I want to be where the word's being taught. That's going to be your desire. That's going to be your hunger. You're going to want to read every day. You're going to want to take some time. Look at something. It might not be a long time, but you should look at something every day. Every day you should spend some time. If you don't, if it's just the flesh that gets fed, just flesh, 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 it's going to be stronger. It's going to be hard to overcome. You can only do that. Some people do it for a few days. Some people do it for a few weeks. Some people do it for a few months. Some people do it for a few years. I can only tell you the end result, eventually you're back doing what you was doing when God got you. It's a crazy cycle, but people go through it. And because it happens at different times, we don't really see that. We don't see that. It's a cycle. It's exactly what the enemy don't care that you go to church. You think he cares that you go to church? There's no victory for him. He wants to beat you in the church. That's victory. That's an accomplishment. He never gets enough. He can't satisfy him. He wants to beat you in the church. He wants you to be in the church thinking everything's okay, but at the end when you shout out, Lord, Lord, he says, who are you? And the enemy goes, I let them live the lie the whole time. They believed that they were saved and never had a clue. Wouldn't that be terrible? And that's what's going to happen. He tells us that's what's going to happen. And so I'm here to tell you that we don't have to succumb to that. He said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was up against it. And then he answers it. Verse 25, I thank Elohim through Yeshua, our master. Through Yeshua, Messiah, our master. That's why we got to read the birth narratives. He didn't just pop out somewhere. He was born. He came into existence. And so he can be the Savior of the world. I thank Elohim through Yeshua, Messiah, our master. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of Elohim, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I don't know if you've seen that, but I think he explained it very well. With the mind, I serve the law of Elohim. The flesh will never want to do the law, ever. It resists the law. It says the law's done away with. It says the law don't count. There's no rules. That's what the flesh says. There's no rules. All you got to do is be saved and be filled with the Spirit and you're good. Don't you know that the enemy will copy everything God delivers? If you want power, he'll give you power. If you want to prophesy, he'll let you prophesy. You can have gifts. It's not Holy Spirit. It looks like Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know? Because the ones that's got Holy Spirit, they follow the rules. They're good with the rules. They don't fight the rules. They love the rules. Because God loves them, and they love God. Can you get what I'm saying here? This is what it's all about. When you love the rules that God sets forth, you're not resisting him, not fighting him. It's amazing what happens in your life. It doesn't mean everything's just wonderful. But the next time you're up against it, you know how to fight that war. You're strong, you're equipped. You put on the armor, you're ready for battle. You're ready for it because you submit to the Lord. What does he say? Submit yourself unto the Lord. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We got to work on that submitting there. We really do. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of El. Psalms 19, verse 1. And the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. That's so much teaching there, but we in the words of Jesus, I got to kind of control myself. Because I'll go off right on that one section there and how incredible God is. He commands the sun. That's what he's saying there. And he knows what to do. I command it, and it goes over there, and it stays at the period of time I tell it to. It goes in its circuit that I made for it. It don't get out of it. It's like a bridegroom who enters out the chamber. It was in the chamber, but now it appears and you see it. And then it goes back. I've told it that. Can you imagine that kind of power? God said, I told it to do. I told it what to do. I love it. The sun. We're talking about the sun. I just told it what to do, and it does it. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Then verse 7 pops up. Kind of almost like comes from out of nowhere. The law of Yahweh is perfect. Hallelujah. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. Remember where the battle's at? The soul. That's where the battle's at. It's the soul. That's what the enemy's out to get. The soul. It converts the soul. And then it starts living what? By the Spirit. The inner man, the Spirit, lives by that. The testimony of Yahweh is sure. Now I said testimony. Am I still talking about the same thing? Yes, talking about the rule. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. That's a song we used to sing when I was a kid from that verse. It goes like, the testimony of the Lord is sure. I don't remember, but it was converting the soul. It went sort of like the scripture, but it's been a long time. Who sings that anymore? The statutes of Yahweh are right. They're right. Look, let me just put it this way. Sometimes we sing it, and we don't even know what we're singing. Because if we'd have knew what we were singing, we'd have saved ourselves a lot of money. Anyway, let me get back to 8 here. The statue of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. Isn't that amazing? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant what? Warned. Now, I know that part wasn't in the song, but was that part, the warn? Okay, well, we should have studied that one a lot. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. In keeping, what am I talking about? What's the text here? What am I talking about? his commandments, his rule. Keeping them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Think about that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. Are you seeing this? Now, let me tell you right there, I was going over this, and I said, well, I can't go on unless I put that in there because it's so significant, because we're dealing with a condition. We all underneath that condition. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses, and then that rain, it was displaced by a covenant promise. Let me explain. If you didn't get what I meant at the beginning, Adam, I got some rules. You break them rules, you're going to get in trouble, serious trouble. Those rules were broken. So let me lay out the rules. I'm going to put them in the covenant promise. He did it at Mount Sinai, gave the rules. Same time the Spirit, the Word was given, the same thing happened in Shavuot, the Spirit was given. Now, I'm telling you, if you're filled with Holy Spirit, you're not going to have a problem with going back and saying, okay, what do I need to do? I promise you that. If you say you're filled with Holy Spirit and you don't want to go back and say, God, what shall I do? You're still resisting and you have a superficial feeling that talks in tongues and does all that stuff, but it resists the very rule of God. That's a terrible place to be. All right? How many still with me? We still got some time, I believe. We got to move on to the next part. The escape from Herod against the in Galilee at Nazareth from Matthew's narrative, Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Messiah should be born. Remember, it's a prophecy. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, and out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. And that is found in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And that going forth is not it's to understand not a preexistence, but to know that it was in the mind and the plan of God from the beginning. Just think about that. This tells me love, love, love. That's what it screams, love. How God planned this thing out for you and I. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till he came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they were rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Miriam, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of Elohim in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of Yahweh appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I mean, see that. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother, and by night, and departed unto Egypt. And there and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Yahweh by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And we find that in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This is very important. If the prophet said he said it, if it said in the Brit Hadishah, how do we prove New Testament scripture? They say a prophet said it, you go find what the prophet said. Are we doing good so far? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently required of the wise men. That's pretty terrible. King Herod was afraid of that he would lose his kingship, so he just killed all the babies 2 years old and down. Just took them, killed them. Went in the home and killed the babies. It's pretty cruel. We need a Savior. Trust me. The cruelty didn't just start. It's not just now. It's been there. And it's no regard for life whatsoever. Innocent children was just slain by the thousands because he was afraid that Messiah would be born. The enemy don't want it. He'll use people like Herod to try to stop God, but you can't stop God. When you do this, He's done warned in a dream to go to Egypt. Now, verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was their voice heard lamenting because of all the children, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And so that brought to pass in Jeremiah 31:15, thus saith Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. They had died. They had been murdered. So how many see this? It's all significant. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared to in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard of Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father's Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of Elohim in a dream, he turned aside unto the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let me see that. Now there's a group called the Nazarite group that thinks he's a Nazarite. He's a Nazarene. I understand, you know, just simple stuff. There's a difference between Nazarite and Nazarene. Samson, we watched Samson last night. I don't know why, but here you go. So we watched Samson. He was a Nazarite. He had certain vows he took. That Jesus was never underneath a Nazarite vow. They went to Nazarene, but it was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. We'll show you the difference. Well, the problem is, he shall be called a Nazarene is not found in the Old Testament. Uh-oh. But the Brit Hadishah just said it was. He shall be called a Nazarene is not found in the Old Testament. In fact, the city of Nazareth is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. Josephus does not even mention it. It was a mean little village, not thought worthy to be mentioned. So if it says that it was spoken by the prophet, think about this. Then, and it's not there, we got to figure out why is that. The root for Nazarene is the Hebrew word that is translated stem. Because God, if I'm teaching you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God said it's prophesied, then it's prophesied. Period. That's what he said. Now, Nazareth, is the Hebrew word that is translated stem. It brings with it the thought that that city is dead. It's nothing but a stump. But out of it, out of what's dead, is going to come a stem. If he said it's prophesied, then it's prophesied. Now, you go and look for it and you can't find it. When I'm looking for it and I say, okay, I can't find it, what's the explanation? I'm about to give it to you. It's translated stem in Isaiah 11:1, which states, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The stem here, the only place in the English word occurs, it occurred in Scripture, is the cut off stump of a tree or stub. The rod grows from the stem, is parallel to the branch growing out of the roots. Now, we got Scripture on that, prophesied. We got it prophesied, it's going to come. The rod and the branch are a prophecy referring to Yeshua Messiah. There's no question. The rod and the branch is a prophecy referring to Yeshua Messiah. The rod grows out of the stem, the cut off portion of the tree, just as Yeshua grew up in the town of Nazareth. Where did he grow up? The town of Nazareth. Very important. The picture is of a tree that has been cut down and is considered dead. Out of that stump comes new life in the form of a rod or a branch. This points to the kingly line of David that had been cut down so that no one of his line sat on the throne of Israel. It also points to the spiritual, lifeless town of Nazareth. Spiritual, lifeless town of Nazareth. That's significant because he's going to do some things in a lot of places, but there he doesn't do anything. Why? Spiritually lifeless. Why does God do these things? He sends his only son, the Redeemer of the known world. Think about that. To a lifeless, spiritual lifeless town. Puts him in that surrounding, and yet he comes out of that speaking the words of Yahweh. Amidst a lifeless place. He had to take him to the bottom. He had to put him surrounded with people who had no life in them. They didn't speak life. They didn't believe anything. Hence this saying. It seems that no one expect there to be any connection of the Messiah within the town of Nazareth. Nathanael said, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He knew it. You ever wondered why he said that? You ever wondered why he said that? Because God does prophecy. When God prophesies something, he means what he says. If we can't figure it out on the surface, we got to say, God, help me understand this. And all you got to do is just a little bit research. You'll find out what is he talking about. He put him in a place where people would question, could any good thing come? Who good? That's spiritually dead. Those folks have no hope. He had all these miracles later on in his ministry, but there he did none. Can you imagine how he could be raised in that kind of town? It shows you this. His success wasn't because he had spiritual people to look to. That wasn't his success. His success is what? And that the whole town would rally around him and lift him up and encourage him. His success is what? That they weren't attending his meetings. They didn't want nothing to do with him. His success, because he knew the rules. He just knew the rules. If you know the rules, you can be in the worst town there is. Folk going around saying, well, you know, if I got to get my surroundings, it's just my surroundings. Man, I get around the wrong people. No, no, it's not that. People can't make you do anything. And I'm explaining this to you because Yeshua was put in a dead stump. But a stem come out of that thing. He's just trying to show us you can be to the bottom, nothing, no hope. A stem come out of that thing. That's what he's trying to tell us. He wants us to know that. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But Isaiah is not the only prophet. Because that would have said prophets. Remember, the prophet said it was in plural. Wasn't it in the plural? It's spoken by the prophets. I just read one to you. That's a prophet. That's not prophets. Where do the prophets come in? I think the connection comes in the identity of Messiah as the branch. Every time Messiah is called the branch in the Old Testament, God is pointing out that he grew up out of a dead stem, a dead stump, and out of the remaining root of a tree, a felled tree. Now, in the New Testament, we find that this dead stump is also a picture of the village of Nazareth. So how many prophets are pictured of Messiah as the branch? At least three of them do. Let me go over them with you. This solves the problem of the plural in the word prophets. Let me go over them with you. Isaiah 4:2. In that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. 11:1, we read it earlier. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. All these are speaking of Yeshua Messiah. These are prophecies. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. I mean, thank God for this. See, you know, the real picture we need to know about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger has been hijacked from the church. It's been really, it's a terrible thing. If you want me to read to you about him being born and preach to you, that's what I've been doing. But you understand, I'm telling you the real reason of it. But it's been hijacked, covered up with sparkles and all this stuff, and we lose sight of the message here. This is the message, the wonderful, fantastic way that Yeshua was brought into the world, because Yahweh planned it the whole time. And when the enemy thought he can stop it, the plan was already there. He wasn't doing plan B. Listen, if he can be 7 steps ahead of me, I wonder how many steps he's ahead of the devil. Jeremiah 33:15, in those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness shall grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. It's all about the land. Where was the rule broke? Where did the rule get broke? Was it broke in heaven? It was broke in the land. Adam was in the land, a perfect land, the garden of God. Who else was placed in the garden of God? Think about it. Half the time. Placed in the garden of God. They all were there. God, if God makes a garden, I'm pretty sure it's going to be a great garden. Ain't going to be nothing like it. They got a rules in this garden. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat from that tree. Do you understand that? There's rules he has. They were in the garden. Everybody was there. Well, some people don't want to follow his rules. How's the time being one of them? He got lifted up. I can't believe he's making Adam. He's going to make Adam charge of all this stuff? I'm here. Look at me, how beautiful I am. He walked in the stones of fire. Let me tell you, Hassan was no joke. This cherubim was nobody was like this cherubim. Nobody. And then he convinced them to break the rule. Because pride, he lifted up in himself, and pride set in. And when he did that, he convinced them Because let me tell you one thing that pride never wants. Never wants to be alone. Pride don't like being alone. One third of the angels, Adam and Eve, it's always wanting to pull more people to it. Because he knows if he can sow pride in you, you're going to fail before God. And that's what he did. When Jesus goes out and was by the Spirit, led by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan, he was going to say, come join my side. Come join my side. I'll give you all this. All these kingdoms will be yours. You just do what I tell you to do. You know what he says? It is written. It's written. Got rules. He's trying to explain to them, listen, it's got rules. I read the manual. We can't do this. If we want to, we could do it. We're going to disappoint the Father. And I don't want to disappoint him. So I'm going to keep the man. I'm going to read what it says, and I'm going to do what it says. And every time the enemy brought up something different, he kept what was said. What was he doing? Keeping the rules. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest thou, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wonderful at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Zechariah 6:12, and speak unto him, saying, thou speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. So that was the part I wanted to get through today. It's a good spot to stop right here. I'm so thankful for today because I was able to get past to that part. Now, I hope that you see, and you're going home, and we're going home, we know more. And what we do know more, does it change the overall picture? No, it just brightens it up. It really brightens it up that we finally got some clarity on what he's talking about. Because I often wondered. My question wasn't, I didn't know this. Up until last night, I didn't know this. But my question, I always had a question, is why didn't Nathanael say, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was kind of a question I had in my mind. Why do we say that? Why would he say that? And so now I know and I feel good about knowing. Amen? Because it was spiritually dead. Hence, he did no miracle there. No miracle did he do there. Think about that. No great things were done there. No matter where you at or who surrounds you, if you follow the rules, it can't change your relationship between you and God, period. No matter what. Some people say, well, I just got to quit my job because them people, man, them people over there, I can't work with them people. Have you ever thought maybe that's why God put you there? So you could be a light and a beacon, a hope. You ever thought about that? It's very important. Very important. Nobody can change your mind if you follow the rules. Listen, if it's out of you and it's not there, because there's, understand this, there's always this tendency because of carnality. How many's ever, let me give this example. I hear people talk about this sometimes, I just want to point this out. If you was ever on drug or anything, or maybe addicted to alcohol, there's something about the smell of it that wakes up something inside of you. Has that ever happened to anybody? I mean, don't be super spiritual. I mean, I know it happens to you because you live with yourself. You live with the flesh. You live with the flesh. So if it was weed you was your thing, when weed smoke smells you, oh, that's somebody smoking weed. And you instantly got to fight off the fact that, man, I remember the day. I'm not very good at it, but I'm trying. Right? Alcohol, same thing. I'm not going to go in the air because, but let me just tell you this. If the flesh is subjection and you've got to the place, you might fight them bad, but there's a time that if the spirit is ruling and reigning, that stuff don't bother you at all. And you could have been addicted bad to that stuff. It don't bother you at all. That's a sure sign that you're doing the things that God wants you to do. It makes, you're living it out. You're living out what I just read to you. You're living, why it didn't bother Yeshua? Because he lived it out. He knew the rules. My prayer is that we'll learn the rules, get a hold to them, and do the same thing. That's how you become a beacon, a light, salt to the earth, a light of the world. You become those things because you know the rules. We're in his house. We step in his house. And this is going to continue. It's not the first time. It's going to continue on, and you're going to find out that he had to know those rules. I think the next one, here we go. The boy at 12. So next service, Brother Josh will be, I told him I'd probably get through this, but I'm not going to do it. So he'll do this for next service. It's short, so he probably have to do two of them. But anyway, that one right there is very significant. Very significant. The boy at 12 visits Jerusalem, tarries behind, talks in the temple with the doctors, speaks to his mother, and his first recorded words at 12. So you'll get that next service. That'll be on Saturday. So I encourage everybody, if you haven't been able to attend on Saturday, you'd like to. This series, we have to do it because we'll never finish this series. We have to do two services a week in order to get through this thing. Okay? But let me tell you, now, there's a lot we had to do for the first one. Because we got why he had to come. Now he's born. Why? The man, Christ, has to be born. We got that done. He's not any man. He's a unique individual. And the uniqueness is that he was born by the Virgin without the assistance of Joseph. It was a miracle. A miracle took place. And that miracle caused him to be the son of Yahweh, his father. And so we're going to take it from there, and this is going to go, we're going to take you through the different paces that this thing's going to unfold. It's going to be incredible. So I pray that you see now that there's the reason the scripture was written, why the birth narrative, you see clearly why all the way up to the fact that Nathaniel says, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it could be looked hopeless. He had to set him in a hopeless place. Because that's the condition of the world. The condition of my life and your life and the world is just like Nazareth. But the hope is out of what's dead, a stump, a stem, comes a branch. Thank you, Father. He's so good to us. So it mirrors the biblical narrative. It shows us the picture that God has painted for us, and I pray that it's ministered to your life today. Amen? Well, let's stand together. Anybody here need prayer for anything?